We didn't get very far last week. We got the first five verses of Genesis 1, so let's go back there tonight. We only got the first day. Tonight we're going to try and get 3 days. So, Genesis 1, 6 through 8. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst, or the middle, of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, when I see that word firmament, I think of something solid. Tend to think that way. But that's not what it's talking about. And now, this may seem strange to some of you. You may not have heard it. Many of you may have already heard it. But when God created the earth, God created the earth inside a bubble of water. Have you ever blown bubbles outside? And, you know, they used to make these plastic ones you could blow up, and, you know, they were sort of gooey and sticky, and you could play with them. How thick is the wall of a bubble? Not very thick, is it, in comparison to the size? And when God made the earth, he put within it, that's what the second day is all about. He created the earth, and then he put the earth in a bubble of water. And the firmament that it's talking about was a layer of air between the oceans and the seas on the earth, and this sphere of water surrounding the earth. Now, that sphere of water did a lot. Now, a lot of folks don't realize that that's the way it was created, but there is proof and there's evidence of it, and scientists, the creation scientists, have no difficulty with that being the case, because when God put that bubble of water around the earth, it protected the earth from a lot of the radiation coming in from outer space. When we get that far, we weren't that far. This is the second day. There's two things existing right now. There's a blob that's one day going to be the earth, and there's God, a triune God. And there is light. That's all there is. And so God said, let there be a firmament, a layer of air surrounding the earth that made it possible for life to exist on the earth. And then let's put a bubble of water around it to protect it from the radiation. But it did more than that. It also contained the heat within that bubble. And at that time, when God created that, the earth had a tropical atmosphere. It was warm all over. It was also filled with humidity all over. Because you see, it wasn't raining yet. There hadn't been any rain. Rain didn't come until the time of Noah. And so when God told the people of Noah's day, I'm going to cause it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, they didn't understand what he was talking about. So God created the earth within this bubble of water, and that bubble of water made it possible for the whole earth to be moist and warm. But it did other things too. For one of the things, it gave the earth twice the atmospheric pressure that it has today. Because the gases couldn't go anywhere, And so they were trapped within this bubble of water. And so instead of having 8% oxygen, we had 16 or 17% oxygen. That's why when things started to grow that they got so big, so large, because they had twice the oxygen that we have today. And that just encouraged them to grow in size. It was a good, clean, pure atmosphere. And God calls that firmament, and he tells us that that was the first heaven. Now, how many heavens are there? There are three. There is the heaven, which is the atmosphere around the earth. There is the outer heaven, which would be the universe. And then there is the heaven where God and Jesus are. So that was the way that God created the earth, and within this bubble of water. And it remained that way until the time of Noah. That's why animals were bigger. Everything was bigger. It wasn't Texas, but everything was bigger. And so things grew because they had plenty of oxygen, they had plenty of food, they had everything that they needed. Plants were bigger, grass grew taller, quicker. And so that was the creation. That was the second day of creation that God said, let's put a bubble of water around the earth. And because he's God, he did it. Okay? Now, during the Noahic flood, that bubble collapsed. That's where so much of the water came from. In the flood, because prior to that time it had not rained and there was no source for rain. I don't believe there were probably clouds within. There was a mist. We'll be told that in a little bit, and I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but during the Noahic flood, that canopy of water that protected the earth from radiation, you couldn't get a sunburn. That's a good thing, because Adam and Eve were naked. and so that was protecting the earth from so much of the radiation coming in from outer space. There's more than one source of radiation out there. So that's why the plants were so big. And they estimate that bubble of water was probably 6 to 8 inches thick. Which is really a very thin layer when you think about it. You think that around the earth, that'd be pretty heavy, but the atmosphere could support it because God had made it that way. Now, one of the things that happened when that bubble did collapse is that the atmosphere that was trapped by it expanded very quickly. Do you know what happens when a gas expands? How many of you ladies can tell me what happens when a gas expands? Now, Jane might know. It gets cold. And that's how your air conditioning works at home. The gas goes through a little orifice, and it expands into that evaporator, and it gets very, very cold, and that's what produces the cold temperatures. You let it expand enough and enough of it, and you will get some very, very cold temperatures, below zero. And so when that happened, that's what brought on the first ice age, because the gases expanded, and the atmosphere cooled because it was no longer trapped. And so that is how that first ice age started. See, all of this that God is telling us about the creation helps us to have an explanation as to how these things happen and why they happen. God doesn't do anything that doesn't make sense. And there are laws. Again, there was a natural laws involved with having that bubble of water around the earth. Now some final thoughts about these three verses. I ask you about how many heavens. There are three. And the second heaven would be comprised of all the substance we call the universe. That means that would be all the other planets and galaxies and suns. And it would include the area. Now, these didn't exist yet, not according to the creation account. But that would include the sun, the moon, all the stars when God had created them. Now, the third heaven is where we're going to go to live with Jesus. So on the second day, everything was set up for the manifestation of life on this particular planet. God made a water bubble with a planet called the Earth in it. Okay, Genesis 1, 9 through 10. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. We're going into the third day now. And God called the dry land Earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Now remember that everything that God did was good. Everything. And note that the waters were gathered together into one place. And the dry land was gathered into one place. Because there was just one continent, and the rest of it was surrounded by water. Now you say, well, how can that be? It says, you know, they're called seas. The waters were called seas. Well, when you've got that continent, it's got little indentations here and there, and the continents, the one continent, we will see break up a little bit later and become what we know as the world today. All off that one continent. Now in Genesis, we'll read about the land being divided up. Okay, Genesis 1, 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now we need to look at this part of the creation rather closely and with care and thoughtfulness, because there are some indications that God did cause part of the creation to be made with age. Part of the creation, when God created things, he created some of them mature. An oak tree was created with acorns on it. A walnut tree had walnuts. It was created that way. It didn't have to grow. God created them that way. He created them with maturity. Part of the creation, and the thing that really drives the evolutionist nuts, is that some of the creation was created with age, and some of it was a lot of age. How long does it take for an oak tree to get big enough to have acorns? How long does it take a walnut tree or a chestnut tree to get big, to mature enough to have fruit on it? And so God created it that way. He didn't have to wait for all this stuff to grow. When he created the grass, he created the grass. Orange trees were created with oranges on them. And in all of the fruit, the center of the fruit was the seed that would create another plant of that kind. Now, that caused me to think, and just to show you how weird my mind can be at times. I've never seen a cabbage seed. What kind of a seed does a cabbage have? Connie and I like cabbage, but we've chopped it up. I've never seen a cabbage seed. Oh, is that okay? Well, well, thank you, farmers. I didn't know that. But anyway, everything he created to reproduce itself. Not a different kind, but to reproduce itself. Once man got involved and science got involved, then they began altering the seeds. And the thing we call wheat today is nothing like the wheat was 200 years ago. Because the wheat has been engineered by man to have certain traits and produce more fruit and to be more resistant to certain bugs and animals that would destroy it. And man has been playing with that. So a lot of the fruit that you and I eat is not the natural fruit, even if they call it organic. It's actually hybrid. And here's one of the things about hybrid. Hybrid is sterile. It will not produce another plant. So if we're going to continue to have orange trees, we have to do something different. Now, some of you may know how an orange tree is done. They take a sour root, which is a type of tree like an orange, and they cut off all the branches, and they split that root, and they stick into it branches, little twigs, off an orange tree. And so that gets its nourishment from that sour root. And it produces these branches. They grow out. They put flowers on, and the bees pollinate them, and then we have the oranges come on those. But they are not the original orange that God produced. They are hybrids. And so they will not produce. If you plant an orange seed from, let's say, a Valencia orange or a navel orange, it will not produce another orange tree. And so there's something that takes place with that. And where the oranges grow, if they have a frost or a freeze, and it can freeze that tree back to the point below where it's grafted in, then the tree, when it comes back, is the original sour tree. And you cannot eat the oranges. It gives you a lot of pucker power, and you're great for kissing, but you won't no good for eating, okay? So man has sort of played with what God originally made, and so almost nothing that we have today is original. So as God was creating all these things, he was creating them to be good, to be the way he wanted them to be. And there's nothing wrong with what man does when he engineers some of these things, because it may produce a better quality of product. But I just want you to know it's not exactly what God created. And God saw all that he created. He saw that it was good. Now, here's something to think about. Day one, God created light. Day two, God made the oceans and the land. Day three, he created the plants. What do you see wrong with that picture? It takes the sun for a plant to grow, and God hadn't created the sun yet. Now, is that a problem? If you lay a piece of plywood in your front yard 3 or 4 days, and you go out and pick up that plywood and look, the grass will be all yellow or it will be dead because it cannot get the sunlight. Because the sunlight is needed to perform photosynthesis, where the plant takes in carbon dioxide and converts it to oxygen. And we breathe in oxygen to keep our bodies alive. And we breathe out carbon dioxide, which helps keep the plants alive. Now, what is our government wanting to stop? Carbon dioxide emission. What is that going to do to the plants? They're going to die. This Green New Deal is totally an error. They're not thinking about the biology or the natural laws that are involved. They say, oh, we don't want any more carbon dioxide, no carbon emissions. And the plants have to have the carbon dioxide to live. So, okay, here we are on the third day. God creates all the plants. There's still no sun. And that's one of the reasons why we know that when it talks about the evening and the morning were the first day, were the second day, were the third day, that they were 24-hour days, because the grass and the plants can go for 24 hours without sunlight. They went without it today. And there are times when it rains for several days and they don't get a chance to see the sun. But they need the sun. And God makes sure they get enough sun. So that's how we know that these days were 24-hour days. Is because the plants could not have survived if they had been long ages, as the evolutionists want to tell us. So we know that years ago, the plants were a lot simpler, and we did not have the hybrids like we have today. Jesus created each plant and each tree with a particular genetic information, and within those trees and plants was the information that they could take to develop new plants and new varieties of a plant. But you were still dealing with the same kind of plant. Orchids make orchids. Corn makes corn. Wheat makes wheat. Oats makes oats. And you may have some hybrids of those things, but God put within each one the genetic information that we could use to develop different strains of the same kind. You can't change kinds, but you can change the looks of it. You can change the some of the characteristics of it. And so that's the way that he created everything as far as the plants were involved. Genesis 1:13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And once again, this was a 24-hour day, just like we have now. Someday when I'm really having fun, I would like for the days to be 3 or 4 hours longer. But there are also other days that I wish they were 3 or 4 hours shorter. But God made the days with 24 hours in them, because that fit into his timetable. Genesis 1:14-15. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Here's a concept for you to think about. When God started the creation, we, the earth, was the center of his creation. All the other stuff out there didn't come first. The earth came first. Mankind came first. The Does that mean there's no life out there? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that's where God started. That's what he was concentrating on. He was concentrating on you and I. Because he knew eventually what he was doing would result in us. So he created the lights on the fourth day. He created the sun on the fourth day. So now the plants could work the way he had made them to work. They could produce the chlorophyll. They could produce the oxygen. They could convert the carbon dioxide to oxygen. They could do all the things that plants are supposed to do. The sequence of the creation is very important. Now, I don't know why they keep wanting to get to Mars and all these other places. They weren't there to begin with, people. They were created after the earth. But again, he created them with age as a part of the creation. Now that's a little difficult for me to comprehend, and I don't know if you have any difficulty with it, but it would be like, you know, a couple getting married and wanting a child, and they have a child of 17 years old, you know. Yeah, ew. Sort of tough. But God in his wisdom created things that way. And it wasn't just limited to a few years. In some cases, it was probably limited to thousands of years in the created item. Granite would be a good example. Most of the Earth's surface is surrounded by a layer of granite. And granite has some very unique characteristics. Granite, to a degree, is radioactive. It has radioactivity within the granite. And it has a very short life. When I say short, I'm talking about, in some cases, nanoseconds. It splits, and then it splits again, and it occurs so quickly. Some of it will last for a few seconds. But that's how they measure the age of the granite, is by the amount of radioactivity that's in that piece of granite. They say, oh, it must be so old because it's about lost all its radioactivity. That doesn't mean anything. God created it the way it is. Yes. Yes, that's right. We go back to the verse I used this morning, 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order, on time. And so God, in his creation, he created things adult, and it was up to the adults to produce the next generation of whatever it was. Trees, grass, flowers, whatever. The adults had to be created with age. He didn't create a little sprout that was an oak tree. No, he created an oak tree. He created a palm tree. He created these things adult, mature. And in order to do that, he had to include age is a part of the creation. And so when he created this planet that we live on, we call Earth, he created it with age. Yes, Lacey. An adult what? Yes, he did. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Okay, now you know. It was the chicken. Excuse me. Yes, he created everything with age. He created, not only did he create it with age, he created it with natural laws. Every part of the creation included natural laws, laws that would function and go on and on. Now, sometimes those laws are changing. And science tells us that we are no longer experiencing the gravity on this planet that it once had. Now, they want to go back thousands of years. And how many years can we go back? Well, if we use the Bible as our guide, and that's what we do, this earth that we are on right now is about 6,000 years old. Now, what has it gotten the number of God, the perfect number? 7,000. We know we've got a millennium. We've got 1,000 years where we're going to live here with Christ. So we've got to be getting pretty close, folks, to the coming of our Lord, to the coming of the end of this age and the beginning of the next age, which will be the millennial reign of Christ. But God, as he created these things, we have to understand that he did create them with age, and everything started with his starting the creation of the earth and the planet we live on, we call Earth. Now, it's amazing to me how God planned everything out. He set the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens to help us keep track of the time and the seasons. And there are some differences between how we do things and how the Lord's chosen people do things. We live on a Julian calendar that is controlled by the sun. And this earth, this planet we live on, goes around the sun in its orbit every 365 and a quarter days. It's not perfectly, not every day. Each orbit is 365 and a quarter days, and that's where we get our leap year from. We have to adjust our calendar because it's not right. Isn't that interesting? The Jewish calendar is not determined on the sun. It's determined on the moon. And so their months are 30 days long. And so their years are 6 1/4 days or 5 1/4 days shorter than our year. Because the moon is consistent. That's how we can call what time the tides are going to be. It's because the moon is exerting some gravity on the waters, on the seas, on the oceans, and it's lifting them up. There's actually a hump between the water and the moon. And that hump is what we call a tide. And when the moon comes in over the coast, so does that hump. And sometimes the moon is closer to the earth. And that's when we have high tides. That's when we have extra high tides. And especially the way God has set it up, the tide, when the moon is full, it doesn't change the amount of gravity, but it's usually closer to the earth. And so it is in an elliptical orbit. And God has just worked all this out. So it works just perfectly. The moon doesn't run into the earth. The moon does. The moon is getting an inch and something closer to the earth every year. But since it's 100 and some thousand miles out there, that doesn't make that bit of a difference. And we're not going to be here when it crashes into the earth. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. So God's creation is pretty marvelous. Now we have the earth, we have plant life, we have a sun, moon, and stars, and we can use those for timing. We can the moon gives us perfect timing of the orbit of the earth, and what are being called stars, now we know, are not little pieces of light out there in space someplace. They are other suns. There are other galaxies out there. There are other planets out there. And God created them all after he created the earth. So, now we have an explanation as to why we have to have a leap year every 4 years. That's to reset our calendar. Why February has 29 days. They decided that was a good place to do the reset. So that's what they have done. Genesis 1, 16 through 19. And God made two great lights, the greater of the light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And then there's this little statement that's at the end of this verse. This is verse 16. And he made the stars also. How many stars are there? Billions, yes, there are. And it says he knows them all by name. We know a few of them, you know, Ursa Major, Ursa Minor, you know, galaxies and constellations. We have the Little Dipper, the Big Dipper. Those are technical names. Not the scientific name. And they're all there for a purpose. Lacey, as a pilot, knows how all of that is used in flying planes. Before we had all these, you know, navigational aids, it was all done with the stars. That's how they sailed the ships in the sea for hundreds of years, was measuring the stars where they were. That's how they would tell the time of day when they're out in the middle of the ocean. Because they are so consistent, God has set them up on a regular pattern. This is marvelous, folks. No man could do that. No, yes, Becky. It is a group of stars, suns, planets. And we look at the Milky Way. Now, the Aurora Borealis is actually the Northern Lights. And that is an energy type that man hasn't really identified yet. It has been investigated. I know the Navy, because we had a friend up in Duluth, Minnesota. He worked for the Navy, and he spent his life trying to figure out what it was and how it worked. No. So you see, God is so much smarter than we are. And we have all the galaxies out there, and the galaxies are comprised of, some of them, millions of stars, millions of suns. And maybe around those suns are planets revolving. We don't know. Could there be more life out there? Is there anything in the Bible says that there's not? No, there's nothing in the Bible says that there is. And so we don't have to be confounded if people start talking about UFOs and seeing things they don't understand and lights that they don't understand. It could be from some other galaxy where God has also put life. But what we do know is that God loved this creation that we are a part of. And God loved it so much that he sent his son to die to redeem his creation. That's part of what we are. We are redeemed by God from his creation. And one day the creation itself will be brought back. We haven't got to it yet. I'm not going to run ahead in the book of Genesis. We'll get to it in chapter 2, what happened and what has altered the creation. But for now, we know that God set them in the firmament, these new lights, the great light, which we call the sun, and the moon, the lesser light, we call it the moon. Now, the moon does not produce any light. The moon does not produce any light. The moon gets its light from the reflection of the sun shining on it, or the reflection off our ocean. And because sometimes the reflection off our ocean going up and striking the moon, it has to go through this atmosphere, and in doing so, there is a refraction, and we sometimes see a red moon or an orange moon because of the refraction of the light coming from the sun, hitting the ocean, and bouncing up and going at an angle through the atmosphere to light up the moon. The moon doesn't make any light. It's just a satellite orbiting the Earth. Isn't that something? God gave that to us. And I guess the real reason he gave that to us was so that we could have times when we could be a little more romantic as men with our wives. Janice, that's the way it works. Remember, God did all of this for us. For us. And just like Linda Lewis wanted to make sure we had our Sunday school set up and organized so that when we get kids, if we get kids, to come, that we have what we need to take care of them. God was setting all of this up for us so that when we got here, everything would be here to take care of us. Such a loving God. I'd like for us to stop and think for just a minute. Everything that God said in these verses, 16 through 19, he finishes it off in 19. He says, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, at this point, the evening and the morning took on different characteristics because in the evening, the sun set, and in the morning, it came up. Prior to that, these first 3 days, that didn't happen because there wasn't a sun. There wasn't a moon. And so, we know much more about the universe today because man has studied and explored and he has learned. But the time that man first read the Bible, this information was given to mankind as it was all that he could handle at the time. God doesn't tell us all about everything in his word because we're not smart enough to be able to comprehend it all. But it's called evolving information or evolving understanding as we grow and mature and study his word, we're able to understand more things. And so he opens our mind to some of those things. That's why a mature Christian should be well equipped to deal with the world that he's living in and the people around him. Because that's what God wants us to do. That's what he's preparing us to do. Now, here's a principle that God has used from the very beginning. The principle is called progressive revelation. As we read more and more, we will see more and more. How many of you realized or understood and knew that the world was surrounded in a bubble of water. Okay, I see a few hands. So you've learned something tonight, okay? A truth. There is a place out in Glen Rose, Texas, that's below Dallas and Fort Worth, about 50, 60 miles. And there is a man out there. His name is Dr. Carl Baugh. He holds about 5 doctor's degrees, one in physics, one in science, one in biology, one in chemistry. The guy's just a genius. And he has the Creation Evidences Museum set up out there in Glen Rose, Texas. He put it there because it's an ideal location. Just outside of Glen Rose, there's several little creeks and rivers that run there. And you can go out and walk along and see dinosaur tracks beside the rivers. Because dinosaurs used to roam all through that area. And you can actually walk in the dinosaur track. And it's all done in different layers. These creeks carry a lot of mud and sediment. And when they overflowed, they deposited on the shore. And at the time that we had dinosaurs, the dinosaurs would come foraging, then come down the creek, and they would step and they would leave footprints. And so these slabs are about a foot thick, and they can take a whole slab up and there, lift it up, and there's another whole set of dinosaur tracks. So if you ever get out in the Glen Rose area, that he's also the one that is trying to prove about the atmosphere being so much thicker and stronger. He's the one who is raising copperheads in a hyperbaric atmosphere to see if it changes them back to the point where their venom becomes beneficial. It used to be right after the creation, if you got bit by a serpent, it was beneficial. It was like getting a vaccine. You didn't have to die. So, God, as we're able, gives us progressive revelation. And he also gives us a truth in a simple format that we can understand. And as we are able to understand better, he opens our minds and gives us more information. And that's what we're getting tonight. As we meet together here, as we're studying the book of Genesis, because that's the very beginning. I say this to make you aware of the fact that today, we know that most of the stars that we can see are actually planets and suns out there scattered out in our universe. I have no comprehension of what a billion miles is. I have trouble doing 1 mile. I don't need a billion of them. But some of them are billions of miles away. We talk about, when we're talking about science and the planets and the stars, we talk about some of them being so many million light years away. Just to give you a way of understanding the massive universe we live in. If a star is a million light years away, you can't measure that in miles. How far does light travel in 1 second? 186,000 miles a second. So you take a year and multiply it by seconds as to how long it would be, and then multiply that by 186,000, and you're beginning to get an idea of what a light year is. We can't comprehend it. We can't. And God has made the universe. Why do we doubt God? Why do we doubt that he's not able to take care of everything that we have a need of, no matter what it is? God is so powerful. God is so perfect. God is so good. He can meet any need that we have. One more law of nature. Light dispels darkness. That may seem like a simple statement. Light dispels darkness. It's not the other way around. You can't make darkness. You cannot destroy light with darkness. Light destroys darkness. And so when God made the statement on that first day, let there be light, he was dispelling, he was starting the process of getting rid of the darkness in our minds and in our hearts. You've never heard of turning on the dark. Now you turn on a light. So that's one of the laws of nature that he made. Light dispels darkness. And so as long as there is light, darkness cannot exist. What are our jobs here in this world? We're to be the light of the world. Folks, we've got a job to do, and God intended that we do that job. Isn't that fantastic? Well, I'm out of time. And once again, at the end of this fourth day, the evening and the morning, and another day had passed. That's the first 4 days of creation. And next week we'll take up the next two. These next two are sort of a little more complex. All right? Any questions? And it's fine to interrupt me and ask questions if we're going over these things, okay? All right, let's close. Father, thank you for giving us your word, and thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to help us understand it. Thank you for all the science that you have developed in this world and given men the ability to comprehend. We do thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, help us always to rely upon that truth and to know that you are the one who are in control. And Father, it will never be different. You will always be in control. And Father, for that we thank you. Help us to use the information that we have gained this week as we go through this next week. May we glorify you with our activities. We ask that you'll take each one home safely, take them to their destination safely, without harm. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.